All right, well, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and I will read the first 7 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline. This morning my topic, and I'm going to be drawing from a number of scriptures, is what the Bible says about spiritual gifts. And it's my intention to be practical this morning, and so I'm going to center what I have to show you from God's Word around 3 questions, and I'll give you the questions now. Are the gifts important today? And if so, why? Second, should you know what your gift is, your spiritual gift? Should you know what it is, and if so, how? And third, are there practical instructions for using your spiritual gift? And if so, what are those instructions? So the first question is, are the gifts, the spiritual gifts, are they important today? Are they important to you? Or are they periphery? Are they something way down the list of things that you think about when you think about your walk with the Lord, and you think about a million things before you finally get to spiritual gifts? Are the gifts important today? And they are. I'm going to show you that from Scripture. To help answer that question, let me just give, first of all, a definition of spiritual gifts. And I'll give just a simple one that I think is adequate for what Scripture says about spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is a special ability empowered by the Holy Spirit for ministry in the church. A spiritual gift is a special ability empowered by the Holy Spirit for ministry in the church. So that's an adequate definition, I think. And let me give you a couple of foundational characteristics of spiritual gifts. Let me dwell on these for a little while in considering this question about whether the gifts are important today. The first is, every believer has at least one gift. Every believer has at least one gift. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says something very similar. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then it mentions some of the spiritual gifts after that, very, very similar, and written by the same author, by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit as well. Every believer has at least one gift, and having a gift has nothing to do with spiritual maturity. That's not how you attain a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why they're called gifts, not achievements. You know, you don't get one by reaching a certain level of maturity. You receive a gift just by getting saved, and actually from the moment of salvation. And the Bible is very clear that every believer has a gift of, at least one gift of the Holy Spirit. This is different. This is something that makes the church different from Old Testament Israel. And go with me just a little bit on this. There's a portion in the book of Numbers where Moses actually complains to the Lord, and he's been dealing with the children of Israel, and he complains, Lord, it's like I've had to carry these people in my bosom, and I'm tired of it, and I wish I had some help. And so the Lord tells him to gather 70 elders, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them, and they all 70 of them prophesy, and Scripture says it only happened once. They never prophesied again. And there were two of them that didn't assemble, with Moses asked them to come and stand with him, and there are two of them that just ignored him, and they end up prophesying too, even though they were in the camp. And Joshua, who was zealous for Moses, came and complained to Moses about this. These two men are prophesying in the camp. They're out of order, and what's to be done about this? And Moses said to him, Numbers 11:29, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." And so in the Old Testament, the Spirit certainly empowered leaders, like even Samson, certainly Moses, to lead the people. But the way that they led the people was like dragging the people through something they didn't want to do and leading them in a direction that they really didn't want to go. And Moses was a leader in that sense. And even the last chapter of the Old Testament from a chronological perspective, Nehemiah chapter 13, that's the latest you get in time, you find Nehemiah and he's contending with the people, cursing them, striking them, pulling their hair because they're intermarrying with foreign women, and he's exacting a pledge, getting them to swear that they're going to stop doing that. And he's saying, as he's writing about this, remember me, oh my God, for good. You know, I'm doing as best as I can, and these people are not following. They're not cooperating at all. And so this is sort of the way it went in the Old Testament, that Israel was a stiff-necked and rebellious people. And so the prophets looked forward to a time when the Holy Spirit would make all the people willing and would empower all the people, even in this way. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29. "It will come after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. The young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." And so when Peter gave a message to the people on the day of Pentecost after the Holy Spirit had come on the church, this last day's outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it comes on just a few who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says, "This is that which Joel prophesied about." And all these are speaking in tongues, all of the Lord's people. So that's a difference. And at that time, they were told, wait here before you go about the business of the church. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes and you will be clothed with power from on high. And this is part of that power, is the gifting of all the Lord's people in that way. And it's a way in which the church is different in quality from Israel in the Old Testament. And there's a great deal of attention in the New Testament to the gifts. They're mentioned in Acts over and over again. They're mentioned in the epistles, not just by one author, but by many of them. And so this is an important aspect of the church, that every believer has at least one gift. That's a characteristic of the gifts. Every believer has at least one gift. Now, I say at least one. That was very clear, that every believer from the moment of salvation has a gift of the Holy Spirit. But the Apostle Paul had more than one, didn't he? He had the gift of apostleship, he had the gift of leadership, he had the gift of evangelism, the gift of teaching, the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, and probably more than that. So it is possible to have more than one gift, and perhaps even common to have more than one. But every believer has at least one gift. That's a first characteristic of the gifts. And here's a second one, also foundational. No believer has all the gifts. No believer has all of the gifts. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 29, where Paul writes, "All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they?" So he asks all of these questions, and each of those questions is asked in such a way that expects a no answer. And even our translators kind of carry that through. No, all are not apostles. They don't all have the same gift. And so God has so designed it that no believer, every believer has a gift, but no believer has all of the gifts, so that we might be interdependent on each other. We don't have all of the gifts. No one person does, and so every person needs other believers, and God has designed it this way. The purpose of the gifts, like in a similar manner, is not for yourself. It's not to exalt yourself, but it's only for the good of the church. It's good for the good of others as well. And so 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the common good, for the good of all. That's what each of the gifts is for. And so this is something counterintuitive at first, and that is that we enjoy greater power, greater unity, when we join together with those who are different from us. And of course, what we have in common is Christ. That's where our fellowship is. But the gifts work together so that we benefit greatly from unity with those who are not the same as us and have different gifts. I say that's counterintuitive at first until you really think about it. In fact, a great example of difference and yet unity and interdependence and the whole benefiting from the difference of the parts is one that you carry around with you all the time. It's your own self. It's your body and the different members of your body, and they work together beautifully, almost unconsciously, in a wonderful way, that so that we can accomplish much. And that analogy of the body and the different parts of the body suggests itself over and over again to Paul when he talks about the gifts and how the gifts work together and collaborate in the church. So every member has something to give for the good of the whole, and no member can do it all. The body itself functions that way. Kyle Kiesweather recently ruptured his Achilles tendon, a very lowly part of the body that doesn't get a great deal of attention. When was the last time that you thanked God that you have two healthy Achilles tendons? Probably it's been a while. You know, you probably focus on other aspects of your health. But Kyle has had reinforced to him in new and vivid ways what he already knew before he got injured, and that is that when one part of your body stops functioning, it affects the whole body. It affects the whole body in very important and very dramatic ways. In fact, very often when one part of the body is injured, there's a secondary injury that develops. You know, and so if you hurt your foot and you're on crutches and you need to get around quickly, you may injure your arms. Well, your arms aren't made to bear that kind of weight, like feet are made for that. And so it is in the church. Every member has a gift, has something to contribute for the good of the whole. And no member has all of the gifts. No, the members are not interchangeable in that way. So spiritual gifts are not the task of the few in the church, but rather the privilege and the responsibility of all. So are the gifts important today? We're still on the first question and still working through what Scripture says about gifts. And the answer is yes. And I hope some reasons why have already come through just in going through the definition of spiritual gifts, why the gifts are still important today, and the Bible speaks of them that way. But let me add a couple of more reasons why the gifts, the spiritual gifts, are important today. One additional one is this. The gifts are important today because they teach us about the church. They teach us about life in the church, even in things that don't have directly to do about spiritual gifts. Other aspects of the church are kind of like spiritual gifts, even in things that might not necessarily be a spiritual gift. We're dependent on each other and have different functions in many ways, not just in one. And so what the Bible teaches about spiritual gift shed light on the nature of the church in other ways. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 4 says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." That's what we've been talking about, spiritual gifts. But then he goes, I think he's talking about something else, not just covering the same thing. "There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord." And then something else again. "There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all in all persons." So the gifts are analogous to other aspects of the church. And so, for example, ability to play the piano or the violin or the organ. Is that a spiritual gift? Is that something that God gives someone ability as at the moment of their salvation? Probably not a spiritual gift, but it's certainly a ministry. It's certainly a ministry. And there are varieties of gifts that come from the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries that come from the same Lord as well, and one sheds light on the other. In fact, what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts is analogous to many things outside the church as well. Creation, nature. God has actually created the universe, the world that we live in, so that all different parts are dependent upon each other in very complex ways, you know, and the water cycle and on all other aspects of creation. I think that's one reason why when Paul speaks about spiritual gifts, analogies suggest themselves so easily to Paul. You know, illustrations just come. The human body, a building, the way a building rests on every single part. And so Paul has much to say about the human body, even an especially vivid portion of scripture where he gives voice to different members of the body. And when Paul teaches in that way, he gives me an impression almost an endless amount of parallels can be drawn between the different parts of the human body and the way that members of the church function together in the body of Christ. Nature itself illustrates some of the same things. So the gifts are important because they shed light on other aspects of the church. The gifts are important today because they're commanded. Maybe I should have started with that one. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 says, and I'm having you turn if you're following with me, please do, or you can just listen. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with he shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so instructions, yes, you're to use your spiritual gift and you're commanded to. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it. There's the command. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever. 2 Timothy, and this is the passage that we read at the beginning of the service this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. It's possible for you to have a gift and for your gift to grow weak, for you to allow it to grow weak and for it to become atrophied, probably through disuse. And perhaps something like that was happening to Timothy. So Paul reminds him, I remind you to kindle it afresh, fire it up, and use your gift. Again, the same epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, perhaps it's 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. And so it's possible for a gift of the Spirit, an ability, a special ability that God has given you to use to grow weak through neglect, And Matthew chapter 25 and verse 29 talks about this, about being faithful in a little and having more added. Matthew 25 and verse 29. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And that has to do with the way we use our talents and the way that we use our gifts as well. So the gifts are important today, because they're commanded. And then I'll end this part with this, an additional reason why the gifts are important today. The gifts are important today simply because they're gifts. They're gifts from the Lord. And the Lord fills our hands with gifts. All of them are good. All of them are undeserved. All of them are lavished gifts. And this is a special gift that he gives and says much about giving this gift, and we're to use it because it's a special gift, this ability. Each one is to use it because it's a special gift to us. Have you ever had the experience of getting a gift from someone, and maybe it's a high-tech gift, maybe it involves a big instruction manual, or it's intimidating in some other way, maybe it has to be assembled, and you actually just never take it out of the box. You know, it's left in the cellophane in your closet. It's actually brand new because it's never been taken out of the box. Well, that's a lazy way to receive a gift. It's also kind of an ungrateful way to give a gift. You know, someone takes all that trouble to give you a gift and you don't use it. So what about your spiritual gift? Your spiritual gift. God has given a gift to each one. And the fact that it's a gift itself is reason to use it in gratefulness to the Lord and in acknowledgement of his wisdom in giving that gift to each one of us. So are the gifts important today? Yes, for a variety of reasons. Question number two, should you know what your gift is? Should you know what your gift is? I don't think you know what I'm going to say to that. Should you know what your gift is, and if so, how? Should you know what your gift is? Maybe. I think, let me put it a different way, I think some of you should know what your gift is. Let me ask it in a different way. Is it possible to be faithfully obeying what the Bible commands you about using your gift? Because it's commanded. We showed that from a number of scriptures. Is it possible to be faithfully obeying what the Bible commands you about using your gift and not know what it is? Seems like in New Testament times, we read about those who had the gift of prophecy, who could speak, thus says the Lord, or the gift of tongues, ability to speak in a language they had never studied, or the gift of interpretation, to interpret that from another tongue speaker into a language that people understood, or the gift of healing. Paul had that gift. Peter had that gift. The gift of miracles. And so what I think it would not be possible for someone who had those gifts to be faithfully using that gift, like the gift of tongues or the gift of miracles, and not know that they had that gift. Of course they would know. If they were had performed an act of healing, they would know that they had used that gift. And so for them, for sure, they would need to know. If they're faithfully using it, they'd need to know what gift that they had. A biblical qualification for an elder is ability to teach. And if you have insight into Scripture, that comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from any other place, and you have the ability to teach others. And so someone with the ability to teach the church has the gift of teaching and should know that. And so in the same way, for some of you, if you're faithfully obeying what the Bible commands about using your gift, I think you should know what the gift is. Now, why would I not say that for everyone? Why wouldn't I give a solid yes answer for should you know what your spiritual gift is? Well, let me give you a couple reasons why you might be faithfully using your gift and not be able to readily say exactly what your spiritual gift is. The New Testament mentions around 20 spiritual gifts, and that comes from combining about 5 different places in the New Testament where a list of spiritual gifts is given. One is in Romans. 2 of them are in 1 Corinthians, 1 is in Ephesians, and 1 of them is in 1 Peter. None of those lists seems comprehensive. In fact, for sure, none of them are comprehensive. They are all partial. And probably not even when you put all of those gifts together. When you put all of them together, does it cover every single gift of the Holy Spirit? In other words, there might be some gifts that are not mentioned in a scripture. The Holy Spirit gives to each one according to his will. He gives whichever he wants. And so it could be that you have a gift of the Holy Spirit, an ability that the Holy Spirit has given you to serve the church from the moment of your salvation that you're to nurture and you're to use that is not exactly named in a scripture. Another reason, we said every believer has at least one gift, and you might have more than one. You might have two. In fact, that might be sort of common. Dr. MacArthur likes to use this illustration. I really like it too. But like an artist with a palette, and he's got all these colors, maybe primary colors or colors that mix well or something like that. And he uses them in combination to make a unique color. And maybe it results in a color that there's no name for, you know, because it's so unique. The combination is so unique. And so he says that perhaps every believer has a number of gifts in different combinations, each one having a unique combination of gifts to offer in the church. And I think there's something to that as well. And that might be a reason why you're not able to name exactly what gift that you have. Let me add something else. And a reason why you might not be able to identify exactly what gift that you have. About one half of those 20 gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned in the New Testament are of a miraculous and extraordinary and spectacular nature, and their purpose is to authenticate new revelation that was taking place at that time, to give a hearing to somebody who just comes into a town and says, Christ is risen from the dead. And it's a fulfillment to prophecy. And let me tell you the gospel and how he's a savior to sinners. And so miracles and healings and tongues and prophecy were done at some time to authenticate new revelation. In fact, they're called sign gifts, gifts that are signs pointing to new revelation. And these sign gifts have ceased. And that's about half of the 20 that are mentioned. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of a time when those certain gifts, those sign gifts, will cease. And I would argue that the time that it's speaking about, and I'm convinced of this, is the time of the completion of the New Testament, when those gifts will come to an end. We won't look at that. 1 Corinthians 13, it says that and teaches that in sort of very terse lines of poetry. It's a poem about love, a beautiful poem, and it states it there about the time that will cease. I won't unpack that because it would take the sermon in a different direction, and that's a sermon for a different time. Let me just point you to one verse that's kind of helpful to teach that as well. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, which says, "How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" And this is a church that was written a little later in New Testament history to kind of a second-generation church. Church where that first heard the gospel and then another generation had come to. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after if it was at first spoken through the Lord? It was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And so it kind of locates those signs that testify with to the first generation, those who heard from the Lord and they told us. And so don't neglect what they told you, because at the very first generation, it was done with signs and with miracles. So let me tell you the gifts that remain today that are mentioned in Scripture. The gift of evangelism, Ephesians 4. The gift of serving, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhorting, which is quite a lot like teaching, but maybe a little more practical for showing you how to obey the things that are taught. The gift of giving. The gift of leadership, the gift of mercy, and all of those are from Romans chapter 12. The gift of administration, and the gift of helps, and those are from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, gift of helps. Some have suggested a good example of gift of helps would be Priscilla and Aquila, or Silas, and they helped in gospel ministry. And so they helped Paul. They weren't ever kind of the main leader of that, but they had the gift of helps in gospel ministry. So those gifts that certainly remain today tend to be the kind of gifts that, though not all Christians have a specific gift, let's say of giving or of teaching, all Christians are involved in some way or another, in a general way, in all of those things. So for example, let's take the gift of teaching. Though not all Christians have the gift of teaching, and though not everybody at church might come up and speak in Sunday school or something like that and teach a class in that way, yet all Christians in some sense are called to teach. You're called to teach your children, for sure, and so everybody is involved in teaching. Or let's say not all Christians have the gift of evangelism. It's mentioned in Ephesians, but all Christians have the ability to share the gospel with their neighbors. And so the gifts that remain tend to be of that nature, which might make it hard to identify, I for sure have this gift. You know, I have the gift of teaching or the gift of evangelism, because they're things that all believers share. And the way that some of the others were not, you know, the gift of miracles, either you had it or you didn't, and not all Christians were involved in performing miracles. We had a man who was here at the church not too long ago who said that he had the gift of giving. And I think he was right. I think he did, because he was always speaking to me about, well, who can I give something to? You know, and he had a good job. He didn't live extravagantly. And so he was always giving. In fact, this projector that I'm looking at right now, he gave to the church. He wanted to pay for that and give to the church. And so though not every Christian has the gift of giving, every Christian gives. That's an aspect of an important aspect of the Christian life. And you can learn from someone who has the gift of giving. You know, the Bible says that the one who has the gift of giving is to give with simplicity, with no strings attached. That's the way this man gave. He gave no strings attached, just for the joy of giving, and that's it. And he wanted to give. And so you can learn something from someone who has the gift in the special gift in those ways. Well, how would you discover what spiritual gift or spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit has given to you, if you wanted to know? And it's good to know. It would be helpful to know what gifts that you have. How would you discover what gifts the Holy Spirit has given to you? And I would say this: expect to discover them, so far as you're able to discover what your gifts are, in collaboration with others using their gifts. That's the way in which the gifts come to the fore and are discovered, not alone, but with others using their gifts. And I think there's instruction to be gained from those sign gifts, those miraculous gifts that have ceased. How many of them were kind of in matching pairs, where one is dependent on the other to such an extent that either it couldn't operate except in the presence of the other, or else it wasn't appropriate. It wasn't right for it to operate except in the presence of someone else with another corresponding gift. So the gift of tongues, this was a big problem in Corinth. The gift of tongues, they weren't supposed to speak in tongues in church unless there was someone else there who had the gift of interpretation in order to give it to the church so that everyone in the church could benefit and understand. So the gifts came to use in collaboration with others. Or the gift of prophecy, the gift of prophecy. There were some who were prophets, but they were to exercise their gift in combination with others who had the gift of distinguishing of spirits. So the Bible says, let the prophets prophesy and let the others who are gifted evaluate them to say, is this coming from the Holy Spirit, or is this coming from an imposter spirit, as we read about the demonic spirits that like to imitate, even by saying the truth sometimes, like to imitate. And so they went together. The gift of healing, I think, went together with what's called the gift of faith. And that doesn't speak of ordinary faith. I think it refers to faith to receive healing or to receive a gift. And there are sometimes when miracles were done. In fact, Acts chapter 14, verse 9 is an example of this, where Paul, he's in Lystra and he sees a man, he's lame from his birth, and he sees that he has faith to be healed. So Paul has the gift of healing, and this man has been given a gift of faith to receive that healing. And those had to go together, at least in that case. The Lord Jesus, when he healed, sometimes did that in such a way to call attention to the faith that received it. When he went to his hometown, he could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief, because there was no faith to receive. And so there's a gift of faith to receive a miracle. Paul even speaks about, well, if someone had the gift of faith to move a mountain in that way. So the gifts operate in conjunction, in collaboration with each other. And in the same way, you discover and pursue using your gift by seeking the good of the church, working together with others. That's the way in which you're to discover your gift. Not so much by focusing on yourself. Well, what are my desires? What do I like to do? Or my circumstances? Or my aptitudes? What am I good at? But really to discover it through trial and error in collaborating with others. And the Holy Spirit may, according to the need of the moment, bring something out in you quite different from what you expect in collaboration with others using their gifts. The Holy Spirit knows you better than you know yourself. Or in this case, maybe a better way of saying it, he knows what he's given you better than you do. And so you're to go find out what the Holy Spirit has given to you. So not every member of a church will know what gift he's been given, even those who are faithfully using the gifts for a variety of reasons. Some will. I think some will know what gifts God has given. And I think if a church has too many members who don't know what gift or gifts the Holy Spirit has given to them, the leaders of the church might need to ask if they're giving enough attention to fostering and to promoting collaborating together for the good of the church and for the good of the gospel to carry out the church's mission together, because that's how the gifts are discovered. So are the gifts important today? Yes, that's the first question. Should you know what your gift is? Maybe. Maybe. Yeah, it's probably helpful if you would seek to know what your gift is. And then a third, are there practical instructions for using your gift? And if so, what? And my answer is yes. Some of these questions are overlapping, so I've covered some already in this. But are there practical instructions for using your gift? One instruction that I think is practical and helpful is, it's a simple one, but it's to pursue the gifted ability that the Holy Spirit has given you. In other words, don't to necessarily seek to be well-rounded in all aspects of giftedness. That's what other people, other believers are for, is for that way. And I say that because of Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 to 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation. And it's funny because it sort of repeats the same word. But the idea is, if you have the gift of serving, then exercise your gift in serving. If you have the gift of teaching, then exercise your gift in teaching. If you have the gift of exhortation, then exercise your gift in exhorting. It's sort of pursue that thing. That gift that the Holy Spirit has given to you. He's given it to you so that you'd focus it on it. Not so that you'd not focus on it, but focus on other areas as well. The story is told, kind of a humorous one, of the duck and the eagle and the squirrel and the rabbit, who all went to the school for swimming, flying, climbing, and running. And the duck is a great swimmer. He's the best one at that, a mediocre flyer, and a terrible runner. And so he is told that he needs to work on his running, stay after school, ruins his web feet, and makes him a poor swimmer as well. And it goes on and on for the rest of the animals, something similar to them. And you sort of get the point of that. But you're to pursue the gift that the Holy Spirit has given to you. Nature itself shows that. The different abilities of the animals. Adam, as he named the animals, was to gain wisdom from the animals and from God's wisdom in creation. But there's an application to us as well, that's in Scripture as well, that you're to focus on and pursue the gift that the Holy Spirit has given to you. And then I'll end with this. The gifts of the Spirit, these abilities that the Holy Spirit has given as a gift, must be exercised in love. Must be exercised in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, which is a long, sustained teaching on the gifts. There's a lot to be learned from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. And in the midst of it, Paul's saying, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And he means, he doesn't mean desire to have them for yourself. He means desire to benefit from the greater gifts, the gifts that edify the church. And I show you still a more excellent way. And he almost takes a break from talking about the gifts to talk about the more excellent way, a way that's more excellent than gifts, a way that has to be done in combination with the gifts. And that's love. The more excellent way is love. And he goes on to say, if you have all the gifts in the world, if you have the most gifted, if you can speak with the tongue of men and angels but don't have love, you're a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Or if you have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, that's another gift, is a revelatory knowledge, one that has ceased with the coming of the New Testament. And if I have all faith, I think that's that special faith to receive a miracle, so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, then I am nothing. And so all the gifts of the Spirit must be exercised in love to the ones that you are ministering to. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not mechanical. Their abilities, but they're not mechanical and lifeless, given to you. The gifts of the Holy Spirit bear the stamp of a person, and the person is the Holy Spirit himself. And so all the gifts are to be done in an atmosphere that the Holy Spirit brings. It's the atmosphere of love. It's the atmosphere of fellowship between a father and the son. And that's the atmosphere that the Holy Spirit brings. And so when Paul tells Timothy to rekindle his gift, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And so that's the way in which he's to rekindle his gift. Not in a spirit of fear, but in a spirit of power, a spirit of love. That's the spirit the Holy Spirit brings, in a spirit of sound mind. Spirit of sound mind includes humility, having a right view of yourself, not an inflated view of yourself, but a view of yourself in need of the gifts of others as well, and ministering to them in humility and ministering to them in love. The gifts are important today. I said this because they cast light on the nature of the church, and so I've just been saying the gifts need to be done in the atmosphere of love, and that's true of all the activities of the church. This summer we're having a focus on what the Bible teaches about the church. Last week was church discipline. The week before that was church unity. Next week is going to be church leadership. These are all different activities of the church. All of them, like the gifts, are nothing if they're not coupled with love. And so I believe this series on the activities of the church, that's really what this series is about, is timely for us. I believe it's a timely series for the city, where our church is called to shine as a light for the gospel, to focus on these activities of the church and what the Bible says about them. But all of that, we can do all of it perfectly. Every message from every series, I can preach it perfectly, and you could do it perfectly. And if we didn't have love, we'd have nothing. And the same is true not just of love, but also of holiness. The church is to be holy. If the church is doing all the activities that a church is supposed to do in sin and selfishness and pride, it's a nothing. And so all the activities of the church, just like all the gifts are to be done in love, all the activities of the church are to be done in holiness. They're to be done by people who know God. They're to be done by people who offer up every moment as a living sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, or else it's a nothing. And so that's what our city needs, not a church that has mastered all the activities of a church, but a church of people who know God, who walk in holiness. And so what you do matters. What you think about matters. And the truth is, none of us measure up to what we are called to be for Christ. And so Christ meets you to forgive your sins and to tell you that he's not done with you. He's not done transforming you. And one of the ways that he meets you is that here at the Lord's table. God meets you in Christ, his son, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so in Christ, and let me encourage you with this too, a small step towards holiness goes a long way in Christ, if Christ belongs to you. Like pursuing your spiritual gift and offering that in love to the church, or the person next to you pursuing their spiritual gift and offering that in love to the church. In Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden, like every principle in the book of Proverbs, mutually reinforcing each other. So that if you gain in one aspect of wisdom, you begin to gain in all of them. And that's the reason why the path of the righteous is like the dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. But the way of the wicked is like darkness, and they don't know over what they stumble. It's the reason why a righteous man falls seven times and rises again in Christ. In Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Christ invites you, as he's commanded us, as he's left us in Scripture, he invites you to his table, the Lord's table, now. And the words that he's going to speak to you, you'll hear them read from Scripture, but they're not the words of the reader, whoever that's going to be. It's the words of Christ speaking to you. That's the way in which you're to understand them. The words that Christ speaks to you at his table, if you really believe them, will shock you to your core and will make you to be a new person. And that is that God himself took on a human body, became a human being, God the Son, without ceasing to be God, so that he could say to you, my body is for you. That's the word that you're going to hear at the Lord's table, and you're going to be commanded to believe. Christ himself, his body is for you. And because Christ's body is for you and you're a sinner, his body was rightly bruised and broken and dishonored and spit upon and raised up to be displayed and pierced and killed. And because Christ's body is for you and he's a savior, his body, 3 days later, was rightly raised up in power and in victory and in new life and in honor and in holiness. And because his body is for you, all that happened to him in shame and degradation at the cross, all that's yours and deserved by you is his. And he suffered there for you. And because his body is for you, all of the exaltation, the righteousness that he has before his father's approval of him and the power, the transforming power of love, working through him, surging through him with resurrection power is all yours because his body is for you. May God give you the grace and the courage at his table to simply take him at his word in faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Pray that you'll teach us by experience, by trial and error, by effort, to use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to each one of us, not for our own good, but for the good of the church, for the good of the mission of the church. We pray that we will use our gifts in collaboration as a process with others, using their gifts, as this is the way in which the gifts are to be discovered and the gifts are to be used. And so we pray that you'd use this aspect of the life of our church, this important one, and every aspect of ministry in a similar way in our church to advance holiness and love and maturity in each one of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.